this morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119. And I have a question for you as you begin your 2017. You ready for the question? It's a heavy one. Tell me, how is it with you and your Bible? How is it with you and your Bible? How do you respond to that question? How is it with you and your Bible? Maybe some of you are thinking of an answer right now that goes something like this. Well, I prefer the New American Standard, or I prefer the ESV, or I prefer the King James or the NIV. Maybe that's how you're answering the question in your mind. Or perhaps you're answering the question this way. Well, I prefer a hard copy of Scripture. Or some of you are thinking, I prefer an electronic version of Scripture. And some of you are saying, I prefer an online version. Maybe that's how you're answering it. How is it with you and your Bible? Maybe some of you are answering that question in your mind this way. Well, I prefer hardcover. Or I prefer bonded leather. Or a real fine leather. Or even now it's real popular to have rubber covers on your Bible. Maybe that's how you're answering it. Maybe you hear me ask this question this morning. How is it with you and your Bible? And your answer would go something like, well, I prefer the Scofield Study Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible. Or you might be answering it, I prefer it in paragraph format or separate verse format. Maybe you would answer the question this way, well, the Bible that I have, I got as an award or as a gift, or maybe I found it at a super sale online. If I were to ask you, how is it with you and your Bible? Some of you would say, well, I like a big, thick study Bible. Others would say, I'd like to be able to fit it in my back pocket. Some of you would say, my Bible, I haven't seen it in weeks. It's lost. Some of you might say, well, mine's falling apart because I use it a lot. Some of you would say, I prefer red letter editions or black letter editions only. There's a million ways that you could answer that question that I'm starting 2017 with. How is it with you and your Bible? But here's a follow-up question. Did any of those answers really answer the question that I asked? The question on the table is this. How is it with you and your Bible? You know, I've only been part of Calvary Baptist Church for a couple of months, not long at all. But one thing that I so appreciate about this church and the pastors that have preceded me is that these pastors and this congregation, the different generations of this congregation, has had a very high view of Scripture. As a matter of fact, when I was in talks with the deacons and with the search committee about even considering possibly coming here and them considering inviting me to come, one of the biggest topics from the search committee and even from Pastor Matt was this. Are you an expositor? Do you hold a high view of Scripture? And I answered many questions on paper as well as in FaceTime about your high view of Scripture as a church. And I was so impressed with that. I mean, a church like Calvary Baptist Church affirms over and over again what we call the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. It's without error. The authority of Scripture. Scripture alone has the right to tell us what to do and what to believe and what to do, how to behave. You have here at this church a high view of the sufficiency of Scripture. That this book gives us all of the spiritual direction we will ever need for the rest of our life. So we have a high view of Scripture here at Calvary Baptist Church. We love the Bible. As a matter of fact, in churches like ours, we hear a lot of sermons that tell us a lot about our Bible, where we walk out and we just have more facts that we've learned about Scripture, and that's important. But really, what I'm asking this morning is really a simple question. How is it with you and your Bible? This morning, I want to preach a message to begin the new year entitled The Greatness of the Bible. The absolute profound otherness of the Bible when you compare it with any other book you'll ever have contact with the rest of your life. This is the Word of God. So we're going to talk about the greatness of the Bible. I have a subtitle for this sermon, though. I just don't want you to walk out of here saying, yeah, the Bible's great. I mean, you've already heard sermons about that, right? How many times? No, the subtitle kind of tells you what my agenda is this morning for our church family. I want you to be able to answer the question, why get up in the morning to read it? Why get up in the morning? So I immediately have a dilemma. I want to open the Bible, and I want to preach to you this morning about the greatness of the Bible. What passage do I go to? Right? I mean, I could spend our time in the passage that I read at the beginning of the service, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it tells us that the Scripture tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to fix what's wrong, how to keep right what's right. Remember that? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training. I could go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we could spend time in that text where Peter says that in Christ we have all the promises that pertain to life and godliness. I could go to Psalm 19, you know, that passage in Psalm 19 that we all sang as teenagers around the bonfire, the law of the Lord is perfect. Remember that text? I could spend our time there. I could go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we could learn how God in ages past has spoken in various manners and in various ways to people, but now in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. We could go to that text. But this morning, my choice of a text to impress you afresh with the greatness of Scripture for 2017 is none other than Psalm 119. You understand when I announced that you needed to turn to Psalm 119, some of you started looking at your watch. I mean, if you haven't recalled the fact, this is the big one in Scripture. There are 176 verses. No, I'm not going to preach on them all this morning. These 176 verses are broken down into 22 acrostic stanzas. You say, what does that mean? It just means simply this. Each of the different stanzas that are marked out in your Scripture in Psalm 119, each of the stanzas begins with the same Hebrew letter throughout that stanza. It's just a beautiful piece of literature and music and lyrics here in Psalm 119. It's beautiful. And I like this about Psalm 119. You can land anywhere and have a feast. You can go to any one of these paragraphs, these 22 stanzas, if you will, and be satisfied and walk away with an amazing view of the greatness of the Bible. I remember when my son Jared returned, he was during high school, he went to Haiti on a missions trip. And it was a grueling missions trip and complete with hard work and complete with even a threat where they even had to have an armed escort at different parts of it because of political upheaval. It was a real great missions trip. And he got to share the gospel, and he was excited about it. We were excited about the opportunity for him. But I'll never forget when we finally brought him home, we were like, you get to choose where we eat tonight. Where do you want to go? And immediately he looked at us and he said, I don't know if you remember this, Five Guys. How many of you know what Five Guys is? Do you have those here, right? I haven't found it yet, but it's a great burger place, and I love their bacon on their burgers. I love their sweet relish on their burgers, and the French fries, they're ridiculous. They are delicious, and if you order a small or a large, they never listen to you. They give you a cup overflowing into a bag, and how many of you are hungry now? Don't raise your hand, right? You say, why would he choose Five Guys after 2 weeks in Haiti? It's because this. He got desperate in Haiti. And he came home, and he knew that if he went to Five Guys, he'd be satisfied. And I'm going to tell you this, whether you've been to Five Guys or not, and some of you are probably go this afternoon now. When you go in there, you say, what do I order? There are several things I can order. Order any of it. You'll be satisfied. When I come to Psalm 119, you say, well, which paragraph talks about the greatness of the Bible? I say, order any of it. Take in any stanza and you will be satisfied. So here's where we're going to go with this. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32 is going to be our focus. And I'm going to show you that there are 8 unique promises, just in this one paragraph. 8 unique promises that only God's Word can deliver to you in 2017. Only God's Word can, and we're just going to consider this one stanza. What's the first promise that we see? Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. You want to know what the first promise that this book makes to you, that no other book, no other resource can make to you in 2017? Here it is. It takes you from dryness to life. From dryness to life. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. What is this, my soul cleaves to the dust talk? What is that about? It's an interesting word here. My soul cleaves to the dust. It cleaves. Some have chosen to translate this word this way. My soul adheres to the dust. It's laid so low, it's as if I'm dead. It's as if I'm at one with the dust. I breathe in the dust. I exhale the dust. I am utterly in despair. If there's a lower place I could be in life in this moment, I don't know about it. In the writer's opinion, and maybe you can relate with him, you're at your lowest point possible. You been there? You know what I'm talking about when I talk about dryness, spiritual dryness in your life? You say, well, why is the psalm writer in verse 25 in this stanza so down? Why is he breaking into this stanza on such a sour note? And one commentator I appreciate on Psalms, his name is Michael Wilcox, says the reason he is so down is, quote, because of the stress of the previous stanza. It's the stanza he just finished. I mean, there are some high points in this stanza as I read it, verses 17 to 24, but I want you to note the weight of the low points too. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes and I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Look at this. I'm a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances all the time. At your rebuke, the cursed who wander, or you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me. Wow. I mean, there's some really great high points in that stanza, but there are some heavy points. I mean, if you think about it, in that stanza, we have seen themes of depression. We have seen themes of guilt. We have seen themes of not being fruitful. We have seen themes of trials, of slander, of even a lack of desire. Can you relate? Let me ask you another question. How does the world deal with depression, with guilt, with feeling like your life isn't contributing anything to any of those around you? How does the world deal with trials and even lack of drive and desire? I'll tell you how the world deals with it. Just read social media. Read the headlines. Their answer to such lowness, such discouragement, such dryness is to escape. You got to get out. You got to lose yourself in an adventure or a sexual exploit or a visual stimuli. You need to escape. You need to introduce substance into your life that will remove you from the pressures of the moment. Or they may say you need to merely medicate and mask the pain. Or you may need to recreate. Just get busy doing something fun and you'll forget how difficult life is. And the world might even tell you this. They might say, you know what? Just multiply your sin. Let the volume of your sin squelch out the dryness of your life. But is that where the psalm writer goes? When he is facing dryness, where does he go? Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. It's one with the dust. I'm so low. What's the answer? Revive me according to your word. Revive me, or as some of your translations put it, give life to me. I have nowhere else to go when I'm this low, but to your word, which literally reintroduces life into me. It animates me with hope. This is something that's not unique to Psalm 119, verse 25. Hold your finger here. Look at verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me. Give me life through your righteousness. Look down at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Look at verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. So look at 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I could go to Psalm 119, verses 149, 154, 156, and 159. Over and over in this beautiful psalm, there's a cry from the psalm writer that the Lord would take his word that I pursue and give life to someone who's lower than the dust in this moment. And he does. That's the work of the word of God. You say, what is a promise that your Bible makes to you for 2017? It'll take you from dryness to life. And it's the only source that can do that in a lasting way. My son Jared and I had an opportunity a couple years ago when we were living in Virginia Beach. We were invited by some friends. He had to know someone to get invited to what's called the Navy SEAL reunion. And this is something where the Little Creek base, where all the even-numbered SEAL teams work, every July they have a week-long celebration and reunion, but on Saturday of that week, they put on a demonstration. They actually set up stands, metal stands on the beach, facing down the beach and facing out in the water, and you get to see a demonstration of a SEAL sniper shooting a pumpkin off of a scarecrow, and he's buried in the sand. He was buried in the sand since 5 that morning. And no one knows where he is until after the shot, and then everyone's looking around and they see him getting out of the sand. You get to see that. You get to see the SEALs demonstrate an assault coming down from air, fast roping down. You get to see them do an assault from the boats, the swift boats, as they come in to the shore, and you get to see them do an assault from the land. It's really amazing. I've been able to attend those twice. And then you're dismissed to go meet them, and then you go to their different, SEAL Team 2 has a place, SEAL Team 4 has a place, SEAL Team 8, SEAL Team 10. You can go and buy t-shirts and coffee mugs and all that. It's a lot of fun. But it's always in July, the hottest time in Virginia Beach. Like, you're sitting out in these grandstands, it's probably 90, 95 degrees, not a cloud in the sky, you are sizzling, and you are so thirsty. And you're taking in this whole show, which goes about 45, 50 minutes, and it's just really exciting. But I remember when Jared and I went, after the show, we were just so thirsty. And so we did our best to make a beeline from the beach area over to the concessions, and there were huge lines there. And we got in one of these huge lines, and we are literally just parched. And when it was our turn to finally get to the front of the line, we said, we'll just take a couple bottled waters. And they said, we just ran out. I'm like, oh, man, do you have anything left? They said, we have some Sprite. I said, well, it's the same color as water. I'll try that. And we got Sprite. You remember how horrible that was? We ended up throwing it away and finding water somewhere else. I mean, we thought it would have given us lasting relief. We thought it would have revived us, but what we thought was an answer to dryness was a lie. Listen, you're going to go through some really good times in 2017. And you're going to go through some very difficult times in 2017, every one of us. And when you're in those lowest moments where your soul cleaves to the dust, there's only one lasting resource you can reach for to give you life. And it's your Bible. It's your Bible. Only your Bible can make you that promise. Well, there's a second promise that only your Bible can make to you in 2017. And here it is. It takes you from independence to dependence. It takes you from independence to dependence. Look at verse 26. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Interesting phrase. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. See, well, what does that mean? When the Bible talks about your way, you know what that means? That's your way. That's my way of doing life. That's our way of responding. These are our habits. This is our struggle with sin. This is, we read in Isaiah 53, each one of us has gone astray to his own way. Left to ourselves, we agree with Romans chapter 7 when Paul says, I find this principle with me. The one who wants to do good, evil's present with them. You see, left to myself, I will always give in to a gravity away from God. It might manifest itself in corporate worship. It might manifest itself in my private walk with God. But there is an incessant gravity in my waking hours every day and in your waking hours that left to ourselves, we will walk away from God toward our own ways. So that's why I find it interesting in verse 26. It says, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. The NIV puts it this way. I gave an account of my ways. What is the first part of verse 26 talking about? It's talking about confession of my sin. The problem is, I tend to walk away, or as the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord. Yeah, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's real. If that's the problem, what's the solution? The solution is the Word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. I love this, teach me. You understand, when you open your Bible every day, you are saying to God, teach me. I love what I read as I go through Psalm 119 again. Again, let's look at a sampling, verse 12. And these are some of the phrases that I love to circle in my Bibles, these repetition words. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Does that mean I go out in the middle of the yard, my backyard, and spin around in circles and look up to heaven and say, God, give me something new? No. No, I go to the kitchen table. I pour the coffee. And I say, God, what you've given to me is all I get and all I need. Teach me as I open this word and read it. I see it all through Psalm 119. I won't read all of them to you, but look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Look at verses 12. Well, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27 in a moment. Look at verses 33 and 34. Or 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant. Verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I could go to verse 66, 68, 73, 108, 124, and on through Psalm 119. Constantly there's a cry out coming from a heart that says, I have your word in front of me. Now teach me, Lord. Teach me. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this, and I think he's right. The justified man always longs to be sanctified. You show me a believer that has no interest, a professing believer who says, hey, I don't care if I grow or not. I'm not going to work at it too hard. I mean, I'll go to church, but I'm not interested in becoming more like Christ. I would agree with Spurgeon that there's a good chance you may not be alive. You may not be justified. A justified man always longs to be sanctified. He wants his way to give way to God's way. So he confesses his sin. And I have a principle here I want to share with you. Revelation, and by that I mean Scripture, revelation always precedes confession. If I'm going to do what verse 26 says, tell the Lord of my ways, and you've answered me, teach me your statutes, it means this. I know the propensity of my heart, left to itself, will wander. I know that I have sin, even present in my wanter when I want to do right. I agree with Paul in Romans. I got all that. So, Lord, I am going to read your word so that I know what to confess to you. So that when I see your perfections, when I see your character and how my way doesn't match up with that, I want to confess that. I want to tell you of my ways. That's called confession. Listen, when the Bible says that we are to confess our sin and our way to the Lord, it doesn't mean we're giving God news that he doesn't have. God already knows what we're going to confess. He wants to know that you know about it. See, that's confession. I enjoyed many years of teaching in the classroom, particularly in the seminary. And I assigned a lot of papers. I've graded a lot of papers. So far, I haven't graded one paper in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And I'm okay with that. I enjoy the teaching part, not the grading part. But you have to assign papers, especially at the grad school level. Why? Well, I learned some things from the papers that are written. We have some very sharp students come through the seminary. But the ultimate intent of a paper is not for the student to teach the teacher, though that does happen. The ultimate intent of assigning a paper is so that the professor can see if the student owns the material. And it's the same when it comes to confession. The whole idea of confessing our way to the Lord is not to teach God anything about us. It's God wants to know if we're going to own up to our proneness to wander. That's why I love Scripture. You know what it does? Left to myself, I'll be independent, and I'm constantly just going to do life my way as I see it. And what the Bible does is it creates a wonderful dependence on the Word to constantly evaluate how I'm living and confess my sin. Only your Bible in 2017 can take you from being independent to being dependent. But there's a third promise for 2017. A third promise. You know what Scripture alone will do for you in 2017? It takes you from blindness to sight. From blindness to sight. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. It's interesting. Those of you who are involved in any level of counseling others, giving biblical counsel to others, very rarely does someone set an appointment to come in and tell you how wonderful life is. Very rarely will they come in and say, you know, I want to have an appointment because marriage is just great. I want to tell you about it. We're a needy people as a body of Christ and both sides of this pulpit, and we need each other to sharpen each other. That's called body life. But I do find it interesting when I have the joy of sitting down with someone who's struggling in their life or struggling in their marriage or struggling in ministry, And we begin to talk, and they'll lay out the difficulty that they're facing. More often than not, I will find out through the questions that I always ask, tell me about your relationship with the Bible, and they're not spending time in the Bible. They're not. I mean, we can't count church, right? Because everyone has a Bible open, and if nothing else, the fear of man will get you to open your Bible in church. You're supposed to have your Bible open. But I'm talking in those quiet, alone moments, there's really, in most cases, zero intake of Scripture. There's no north, if you will, to the compass. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I'll meditate on your wonders. Here's the problem that I see identified in verse 27. Without an intense relationship with God's word, listen, I may think I can see, but the reality is, I can't see anything at all. If I am detached from having a meaningful daily interaction with my Bible, I may think I can go through the day and look at my marriage and see clearly, and I really can't see anything at all. I may think I can look at my parenting and see it very clearly, when in reality I'm blind. I may think I can go into ministry, or I can go to work, or I can go interact with other people and see things clearly. But if I'm not looking at life, if I'm not looking at my mundane moments, as Paul Tripp says, through the lens of Scripture, I am blind. And what Scripture does, what your Bible does, is it takes you from blindness to sight. Our Lord spoke much about sight. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You say, what's the solution to blindness? The Word. God's Word. If I know God's Word, I will be able to see clearly. I will be able to trace His hand in all of my mundane moments, and I will be able to marvel. Without looking at my life through Scripture, I will never have an occasion for worship, because I'll never see something marvelous that God's doing, because I'm blind. I remember, well, you met Dr. Dan Davey, who was here for the installation service, and he brought his wife, Martha. I remember a few years ago, there in Virginia Beach, they were getting ready to lead a tour to Israel with people from our church and seminary. And Martha's just a few years older than I am. I won't give you her age, but she was getting frustrated with her reader glasses. But she needed them more and more, as those of us above 40 can relate. You constantly need those reader glasses. You need some help. And she was trying to figure out, you know, I got to take my reader glasses with me, and I got to take sunglasses too. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you need sunglasses too. And she goes, I'm not looking forward to juggling these around. I said, oh, Martha, you need to go to Walmart and get you a pair of bifocal sunglasses. She goes, those exist? Yeah. And you don't have to pay hundreds of dollars at the eye doctor. What you do is you don't go to the eyeglass section at the front of Walmart. No, 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 don't go there. I said, go back to the fishing section. Because back in the fishing section, and it's true of our Walmarts here, they have polarized sunglasses so you can see the fish. This is cheating, by the way, when you're fishing. But you can see through the glare of the water, see the fish, know where to drop the worm. And some of those eyeglasses also have a bifocal strength of 150 all the way up to 250. And so you can look way over there at the fish, but you can also look right here as you tie another line to a hook. And I said, Martha, get you a pair of fishing glasses for Israel. I guess she did get bifocals. I don't know if she ended up getting them at the fishing section of Walmart, but she still has them, I noticed, even when she was here visiting. But I love the illustration of those glasses, right? If you don't have those glasses on, things aren't clear, far or near, and especially on a sunny day. But you put the glasses on, listen, You can see clearly way out there, and you can also see clearly right here in the minute details. That's what I'm seeing here with Scripture in verse 27. As you look through the lens of Scripture at life, you can see and make sense of the world out there, but you can also see up close, even make sense of your own heart. What does Scripture do that no other resource in your house can do? It takes you from blindness to sight. There's a fourth promise. It takes you from discouragement to endurance. Look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. It takes you from discouragement to endurance. Again, I find it interesting to study this word weep, translated here in the New American Standard. My soul weeps. This could be translated drops. My soul is just dropping within me. And you could even, it's even translated other ways in Scripture as melt. My soul is melting because of grief. Because of grief, because of discouragement. You say, well, what do we have to be discouraged about? Well, you and I can hit some low points because of others in our lives. And as we watch them interact, or as they interact towards us, it causes great grieving. But our grieving, our source of grieving is not only others, but it can be our own hearts. As we look at our own hearts and we say, again, I am in a quagmire. I am in a bad pattern here, a sinful pattern. And whether it's others causing our grief or it's our own hearts causing our grief, the end result is so often we just want to quit. There's discouragement. And when there's discouragement, we think we have every reason in the world to quit. I remember of, I'm throwing in a couple Navy SEAL illustrations at you. The good news is I'm running out of them, okay? But there is a guy by the name of Adam Brown. You can read his book. It's called Fearless. Adam Brown grew up in the Midwest, and he grew up in a family that had some good love for each other, a God-fearing family, and he got into drugs after he got out of high school. And it wasn't long before he had multiple felonies on his account. He was involved in immorality and even saw jail time several times. And it was during this whole struggle in his 20s, his early 20s, that he, as the Lord directed it, he heard the gospel. He went to Teen Challenge in Florida, heard the gospel, and was saved. And the Lord eventually brought him into the life of another lady, and they married, and he was working hard. It was a real battle with the drugs and the addictions. But he had an opening to go into the Navy, and he entered the Navy, and he excelled at the boot camp there. They call it Great Lakes, and then he wanted to go further, and he tried out for the SEAL teams, and he made it. He made it, actually. I don't want to say easily, but he was in. He was an amazing athlete, an amazing warrior. He served on SEAL Team 4. He served on SEAL Team 2. He was injured. He was injured once on deployment where he lost his trigger fingers when a Humvee flipped over. And then stateside, on a training exercise, he had his shooting eye injured, and he lost his shooting eye. With a simulation round. I mean, he had risen to the top, and he had every reason to quit. But he was still sent off to sniper school. He retrained his non-dominant eye, excelled at sniper school, tried out for and made SEAL Team 6, and had an amazing testimony in the Virginia Beach area. As a matter of fact, he taught children's church in the church that was just 1 mile from our church. But Adam Brown, in serving our country during a deployment, during a raid, was killed in March of 2010. But I read that book called Fearless, and I encourage you to read it. And over, at the beginning, in the middle, and towards the end of his life, He had so much discouragement. He had so many reasons to quit, but there was an amazing endurance about him that he could only give credit to Christ for. It's an amazing story. Can you relate to the psalm writer who says, "My soul weeps with grief," and it's the grief that makes you want to quit? Well, there's only one place you can turn. Not only to make it through that day, but to endure long term, and it's your Bible. "Strengthen me," the psalm writer says, "according to your word." Now listen, we don't come to the word on a regular basis as a church family or you with your coffee. We don't come to the word of God on a regular basis for a quick buzz. No, we come to the word on a regular basis because we must be strengthened or we'll quit. The old preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, put it this way: "There can be no circumstance of trial out of which the revealed will of God has made no way of deliverance." He continues, "To find that way is the highest wisdom. His sternest requirements in Scripture are his tenderest methods." End quote. That's your Bible. There's a fifth reality that only your Bible can claim. Number five, it takes you from deception to discernment. It takes you from deception to discernment. Look at verse 29. "Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law." Many of you have heard the name John Phillips. He's written a wonderful two-volume set on the Psalms called Exploring the Psalms. I love what he says about this verse. Listen to this. Quote, "The psalm writer doesn't simply say, 'Remove me from the way of lying,' as though his feet were trapped in a net. He prays in verse 29, 'Remove from me the way of lying.'" In other words, don't get me out of here. I don't want to be with all these liars around me. No, the psalm writer is looking at his own heart, and he says, "Left to me, I will walk in a false way." Many people will be downloading diet apps this afternoon. Well, not this afternoon, maybe later in the week, right? And one of the leading ones that gets the highest rating, one of the highest ratings in USA Today, is one called MyFitnessPal app. It's free. And you can track your workout, your cardio, and even your calorie intake all day long. And I've interacted with that app with some success over the past couple of years, and we'll reconnect with it later this week. But that app, it always fascinates me. It not only wakes me up afresh to marketing of food and how seeing food advertised and listening to other people eat their food and watching it, I want that. It not only tells me the truth about marketing out there, but this app also tells me, honestly, how much self-discipline I lack. It has both effects, and I'm thinking that's exactly what the Word of God does for us spiritually. It wakes us up. It keeps us from being deceived from stuff out there. But also, even right down to our own heart, it keeps us from deception and brings us out to a place of being discerning. Wisdom. Verse 29, "Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law." There's a sixth promise. You know what else Scripture does? You know what else your Bible does? It takes you from aimlessness to clarity. It takes you from aimlessness to clarity. Look at verse 30. "I have chosen the faithful way." What does that mean? There's more than one way. It's not like, well, there was just one way, so I chose that. No, there are many ways. There are many options. There are many ideas as to how to live life, but there's only one, for the believer, one faithful way. And the psalm writer says, "I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances right before me." You know what every wife should be thankful for? That if her husband has an iPhone, it's the Map app. Or even if you have a Droid platform. No longer does the wife need to watch her husband be frustrated when he's lost on a trip And he drives past gas station after gas station. Remember those days when you had to stop into gas stations and get directions? And the guy would say, I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to go to one more gas station or two more. I know the way there. And the wife is just sitting there, a captive in her own car. But now that we have the app on the phone, when we husbands get stubborn, there's a polite British voice that chimes into the cab of the car saying, please make the next legal U-turn. You want to know what Siri doesn't say, right? What is Siri holding back? You dummy. Okay. Thankfully, he doesn't say that. You know, when you have Scripture, it takes you from just being aimless with your life, aimless in the directions you're going, and suddenly you have clarity. Only your Bible can do that. You will focus on something. You will focus on a way. You will have a north in your life that you will fixate on and think, if I go that direction, it'll all be well. Well, there's only one right north, or as the psalm writer says, one faithful way, and it's the direction that Scripture directs you every morning with that coffee. It was Spurgeon again who said, men do not become holy by a careless wish. There must be study, consideration, deliberation, and earnest inquiry, or the way of truth will be missed. The commands of God must be set before us as a mark to aim at, the model to work by, and the road to walk in, end quote. Spurgeon's right. He's right. Well, just two more. You know what your Bible can do? Number 7, it takes you from vulnerability to safety. It takes you from vulnerability to safety. Look at verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. Do not put me to shame. So what does that mean, being put to shame? What he's saying is simply this, being outside of the daily shelter of God's word makes you vulnerable and makes you a candidate for great shame. Again, if you look at your home, your marriage, your parenting, your work, your private life, your ministry, and you look at it and you go after it without being under the shelter and the wisdom of the Word of God, there's a chance you may end up in great shame. Great shame. What's the solution? Word. The Word of God. Look again at verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. Does that sound familiar? It oughta, because that's not only the same English word in some of your translations, but it is the same Hebrew word that we saw in verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. I'm at one with the dust. Well, now he's using that same word in verse 31 to talk about your relationship with the Word of God, with His testimonies. I'm at one with them. I cling to those. John Phillips puts it this way. I love, again, his way to turn a phrase. He says, you stick with it by sticking to it. I like that. Remember the super glue commercials? Remember those old commercials? I mean, the handle's broken off of the coffee mug, so they put the super glue on the handle, and 2 seconds later, you can pick it up. Remember the guy that was out, the construction worker that was out on that metal beam, and he put super glue on his hat and stuck it to the beam, and he's holding on to the hat? I never understood that guy, but I mean, he's trying to demonstrate that once you glue, it sticks. Once you glue, it sticks. You know, the more you spend time with God's Word, the more it sticks. Should we be surprised? Should we be surprised when we get into those low times, when we get into those conflicts, and God's Word is not coming to our mind to help us because we haven't been spending time in it, or to use the illustration, there are no arrows in the quiver because we haven't been taking the time to sharpen them to put them in there, is it any surprise that we don't know how to go about facing what we're facing? We're vulnerable. No. You spend time with the Word every day in 2017. It'll take you from vulnerability to safety. There's one more promise, and then we're finished. Here it is, number 8. Your Bible takes you from hunger to famishment. You say, yeah, I don't understand that one. That one sounds different than the rest. The rest seem to be going from bad to good. How come number 8 seems to be going from good to worse? Well, look at verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You will enlarge my heart. What's the problem here? The problem, if I can state it, is this way. If there is no appetite for the Word of God, it's because, listen, there has been no consistent exposure to the Word of God. This is the unique character of Scripture. This is the unique character of your Bible. It's on your lap right now. It's on your phone. The more you are exposed to it, the hungrier you get. That's what this phrase is saying. For you've enlarged my heart, and I run the way towards your testimonies. In other words, the more I take it in, the more you've brought my heart literally out from a narrow place to a larger place. In other words, the more I digest of your word, listen, the hungrier I get for it. You ever have that experience? Maybe you're going through a read-through one year and you read through the Bible and you might finish earlier and the first thing you think is, I can't wait to start over again. And you might not wait for the new year, and you don't have to. There's no law. But it's just, even those days when the text itself might not have gripped you with a certain principle, but you knew you were in the presence of God, in His Word, you were digesting, and you're like, I've got to stop and go to work, but I can't wait to get back. That's what your Bible does. It enlarges your heart. It increases your appetite. I remember when our daughters were teenagers in high school, they said to my wife and me one day, they said, hey, we want to go out for frozen yogurt. Okay, let's go get some frozen yogurt. And they said, let's go to Sweet Frogs. That was the name of it, Sweet Frogs. I don't know if Michigan has them. And I was really struggling with that image of yogurt and frogs in my mind. And they said, no, everyone goes to Sweet Frogs now. So we went to Sweet Frogs, never heard of it before. Didn't know that once you go in, you have like 40 different flavors and toppings you can put on top of your yogurt. It's like you build it. And then you check out. I didn't know what I was in store for, but I promise you that was not our last time at Sweet Frogs. Every time we went and I decided on those toppings, I saw these toppings over here that I already was planning my next trip. The more I ate of Sweet Frog yogurt and all those toppings, the more I just wanted to come back. That's Scripture too. The hungrier you are, the more you'll eat, and the hungrier for it you will yet get. Now, I have a question for you. There's a question on the floor this New Year's morning before we go. And the question is this. How is it with you and your Bible? How is it with you and your Bible? And now you have to answer the question. Why get up in the morning in 2017? Why have the special extra time, make the extra effort, and I'm pastorally nudging you, not in a legalistic way, but in a life-saving way, be in the Word every day. Why must you get up in the morning? Or you don't have to do it in the morning. I'm just using that as an illustration. You may do it better at lunch or lunch break or in the evening. But why put forth the option? Let me stay with the morning theme here and challenge you on this. You see, you have two options, only two options. You can stay in bed and continue to enjoy dryness, independence. Remember all these things? If I can get the PowerPoint, that was user error there. You can stay in bed and continue to enjoy the dryness, independence, blindness, discouragement, deception, aimlessness, vulnerability, and lack of appetite that characterized possibly 2016. Stay in bed. That's one choice. And then you have another choice. You can get up and begin to enjoy life, dependence, endurance, discernment, clarity, safety, and an insatiable appetite for more. Again, I'm not talking about a legalism here. This is far too important. I'm talking about your affections for God's Word, your affections for your Bible in 2017. Now, that's just one paragraph in Psalm 119. You want to hear something that will blow you away? The psalm writer who's writing this only had a portion of what you call the Old Testament. And he was that satisfied with what he had. What do we have? The entirety of the Old Testament. The entirety of the New Testament. You talk about a great Bible. So here's where I give my unashamed, bold, pastoral shove to you at the beginning of 2017. Read your Bible. And I encourage you to read it from cover to cover. At least read through the New Testament. You say, well, how do I know what to... I'll try. I'll start at Matthew 1:1 today and Genesis 1:1. You know what? I find it best for my own reading if I have a schedule that I follow. I follow a chronological schedule. They're in your ESV study Bible, your MacArthur study Bible. They are in your Reformation study Bible. They're all over online. And if you can't find one, email me this week. My email's on the bulletin, and I will email you the schedule that I like to use. In as little as 6 to 15 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in the order it was written in 2017. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. There's too much to lose if you don't. What a great Bible we have. I was told about a mother and father who sent their son off to Duke University, and they gave him a Bible his freshman year as he went and left home to go to school, and he told him, hey, read it. It'll be a great help to you while you're at college. Well, later in the semester, they were getting letters from him saying, I need money. And they said, read your Bible. He says, I am reading my Bible, but that doesn't give me money. I need money. And they said, son, every time he asked, they would always answer with, read your Bible. And when he came home for Christmas break that year, he says, I still need money. You never sent me money. Well, we told you to read your Bible, they said. He said, I was reading the Bible. And they said, no, you never read your Bible once. He said, how did you know that? He says, because when we gave it to you, all throughout both Testaments, we stuffed it with $20 bills. What you thought you needed the whole time was in there. Now, on a serious note, some of us are going to go through high times, some of us are going to go through low times this year in 2017. But absolutely everything we need for any spiritual issue we'll ever face in 2017 is here. It's here. So cozy up to this book, brew the coffee, and enjoy and feast on God's Word.